We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. You might want to go ahead and start making your journey over that way. And let me give some prayer requests. Again, just continue to pray for Sister Linda Toomey and for her continued recovery. And just praise the Lord for her and what God has done for her. She had mentioned this Sunday. It wasn't but just a year ago, she was dead in her home. And she got better. Amen. And God's, still had some difficulties here and there, but God's blessed her and her family. And that's what prayer will do, and that's what love will do. And that's God's manifest token that He cares about us. He cares about the things we care about, and He loves us and answers our prayers. Got some prayer requests here. I want to pray for Sister Hazel. Rose sat up with her last night, and her mind is just drifting. So please continue to pray for her, Sister Bernice Whitehead. We love you, Sister Bernice. We're thinking of you, praying for you. Brother Mel and Sister Ann Robinson. Noel Marino called here the other day, wants us to pray for him. He came and visited us here a while back, and he loves the Lord and loves this church, and he called and just wants us to pray. He's got some health issues, some financial issues, home issues. Well, he sounds like most of us, amen, got health, it problems, money problems, house problems, and so he wants us to pray for him. There is a baby named Jace. 1 month old, and they found a cyst or a bump on his head. Please pray that it's nothing. That kind of sounds like they were looking at Roy one time, and they saw a big mass in his head, and they found out it was nothing. So God answers prayer, doesn't He? Amen. let's see here. Paul, somebody says they need salvation, they need to quit using drugs and alcohol. Somebody say amen to that. Somebody named Virgil needs to be saved, wants to pray for Vicky and her family. We have an unnamed watcher, has a job interview and needs prayer. Kay calls in or writes in, says she needs prayer for her health. We have a whole list of names here. Malcolm and Jane and Sean and Nicole all need prayed for. Alexandra needs prayer. She's 14 years old and has a brain tumor. Alexandra or Alexander? Alexandra. All right. Jermaine is asking the Lord for a wife and a job. Please keep him in your prayers. Karen wants us to pray for James. He had knee surgery. He's recovering. Love to come to homecoming. Won't be able to. So they'll be visiting with us via the internet. We have somebody else who's requesting prayer for healing, employment, clarity in mind and thought, spiritual insight, and hearing the Lord. Needs full-time employment. Rose needs prayer for a motorhome. She still didn't get that motorhome, did she, Joe? No? her family for deliverance from false teachings. And boy, this is unusual. She wants us to pray for her ex-mother-in-law. Amen. Anyway, lift these up before the Lord. Always put them there in the bulletin, so you pray for them. Yes, Roy. Sure thing.
We had
okay, pray for Dee. Hard time just dealing with the absence of her husband, dealing with the government on issues, dealing with Jared on issues, and it's just, God gives us mates to help us. And the wife is good for the husband. The husband's good for the wife. And the book of James talks about pure religion, undefiled. It's to keep ourselves unspotted from the world and to help widows and fatherless children, or something like that. I can't remember exactly what it says. Anyway, that is our responsibility, is to pray for her, to uplift her, to edify her any way that we can, because she's lost the anchor of her life. And so pray for her when you can, when you think of it. Lift her up before the Lord. Anybody else? Yes, Jimmy. Guys like that usually leave the motor running too, because they figure they'll be going back out to work here. Hurry up and get this done. I got stuff I need to do. All right, we'll pray. What was his first name?
Rodney.
Pray for Rodney. All right. Yes. Listen. Okay. 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 Pray for her grandfather. Amen. Amen. Jared. D-Day. All right. You've already got a little help on your side. All right. Amen. He's got to go before the rulers and ask for relief. And so you pray for him. Yes, sweetie. Pray for Monica. Pray for that family. Yes, Damien. Pray for Israel. Amen. Alicia. Pray for Courtney. She's on modified bed rest. I don't know if that means I have to put her a bed down where she works. And just lift her up. Matthew?
I'll stretch my head, but I need a
job. Okay. Okay.
Henry has a lead on a job. She's going to get a psyche test tomorrow.
Uh-huh. All right. All right. Sure will. Pray for Andrea. Gary and Kay's going to be leaving Saturday, right? Headed up to 4 o'clock in the what? There's 2 4 o'clocks in the same day? Yeah. They're headed up to New York, and Lisa and I will be meeting up with them on Monday, be preaching up there for Brother George Birkinshaw, a good older man preacher. And I visited with him last time we were there in October, and he just seems like a sweet man, loves the Lord, loves the Bible, and he's just kind of given me liberty to preach what I want to preach up there, and I've just kind of put some things together. I'm just going to talk about the Bible for about 3 days. Just Bible, 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 Bible. Here's why you need the Bible. Here's what happens when you don't have the Bible. And so you pray for us and pray for safety and pray that God will bless and God's man would be edified, God's people would be edified, they would people fall in love with this book. I love this book. I keep saying it, but I love this book. God blesses your life by way of His Word. And you know there's something different about you when, and it's not a brag, because it's not me. But you know that there's something different about you when you just think about Bible verses and you think about things in the Bible, and you just that's comes into your mind, and that's the Holy Ghost working in you and helping you and giving you instruction. So anyway, just pray for that meeting up there. Pray for Brother Brady. He's going to be here a week from tonight, next Wednesday night. You pray for him. Got to lay a good message on his heart. All right. Anything else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You, Father, for this night. We thank You, Lord, for these prayer requests. We thank You for people that have written in to us and called in. Father, Lord, several of them we know by name. We've met them. Brother Noel, Father, we ask God that You would just visit with him and bless him tonight. Give him help and encouragement, all the needs that he has. Lord, it's good to talk to him the other day. And Father, we just ask God that You would just visit with him and bless him. And Lord, Father, for the folk that I've talked to this week, and young man, Lord, that called us from England today, said he wants to come here and be baptized. To pray, God, Lord, that you would just bless him and let our church, let our little church just be a blessing and encouragement to him. Those that have written in that have needs and their family, this young lady, Lord, that has a brain tumor, I pray, God, that you would, Lord, that you would work a miracle in this young lady's life. And Father, if she don't know you, she would call upon you. And Lord, that you would enter into her heart, wash her sins away, give her the promise and the hope of eternal life. And Father, for many of these others, we thank you for them. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless the folk in our church. We ask you, Lord, to continue to be with Sister Waymire, Sister Bernice, and all of our older folk. We love them so much. And Sister Linda, we thank you, dear God, for the good report. And Lord, I thank you, dear God, that you bless that family. They've been praying to you, God, and asking you, Lord, for your blessing, and you gave it to them. And Lord, I'm thankful for that, Lord, that you've helped them increase their faith. And Lord, we just thank you, God, for listening to our prayers. People such as us, Lord, who are so undeserving, so unworthy of the things that you do for us and the time that you take to listen to us. We thank you for that. Father, I ask you bless these that are here tonight, both online and those sitting here, Lord. Pray, God, that you would bless them with your comfort, your grace, and your spirit. And Lord, Father, we ask you, God, that you would teach us and open up our minds and our hearts and give us blessings, Father, and benefits from your word. Teach us, Father, what is our duty to you. And Lord, as that song says, Lord, that we learn to trust, we learn to obey you. Do what you've asked us to do and do what you said. And Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, we ask you, God, that you would call us and lead us, Lord, into your work, into a deeper understanding of you and your ways. Let it be a blessing in our homes and our families and everywhere we go. Bless your word tonight. Be with our country. Be with Israel tonight. I pray, God, Lord, that you would drive out the wickedness that is in both nations. Lord, that your word would reign supreme. Thank you, Lord, for this book tonight. Opening our eyes to it, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, Amen. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, if you would. I spent some time last week just showing the differences, the contrast between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, what the Bible refers to as the law. And just in case you're not, you know, don't really understand what the phrase means, law, some would say, well, that's only the law that God gave to Moses there in the Ten Commandments. Some would say that it's one thing or the other. But if you read the New Testament, you'll see that several times the law is referred to, and it's referred to in many places. The talking about David in the law, Moses in the law. Paul even mentioned something about the law, and he was quoting from the book of Isaiah. And so the term the law is according to the Bible, a generalized term meaning the Old Testament. And so last Wednesday I was kind of showing you the differences between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. And tonight I'm going to just focus primarily upon what is the New Testament, or what is the New Covenant? What does that mean? And how is that to be applied in my life? How is it that I'm to come to understand that? If someone comes to me, I got another email today from somebody chastising me because I mentioned something about these teachers go around telling everybody you got to go keep the they say keep the Torah, which that word's not in your Bible anywhere. They say keep the Torah, and Yeshua tells us to keep the Torah. And I'm going, no, he doesn't. He never said that. He never said what you said. And then, of course, I was chastised for believing all of the numerous errors that are in the King James Bible. I was chastised for that and for spreading that around. And but there's always going to be somebody telling you, well, if you're really going to be saved, you're really going to please God, you're really going to honor Him, then you go back and you keep all these feasts that they did, and you say all these words the right way, and you do all these right, and it's do, and everything is about what you got to do back in the Old Testament. What is the truth according to the whole counsel of God? And that's what I'm going to give you tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. And what you're going to see in these passages is that it's referencing something in the Old Testament. We're going to go back and look at it. It's in Jeremiah 31. We'll see it here in a little bit. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Notice what Paul was saying. For you're not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Believe it or not, that's all one sentence. Okay? And that one sentence, and it's not done. That one sentence takes about 23 different turns in throughout here. But here's what he's saying. He's describing the scene in Exodus 19. That's what he's describing. You go back to Exodus 19. What is Exodus 19? Exodus 19 is God telling Moses, Moses, gather all the people around Mount Sinai. And I'm going to come down and I'm going to visit with them. And be sure that Israel does not touch the mountain that I'm going to be on. Be sure that they don't touch that. If they touch it, if they approach, man or beast approaches that mountain, I'm going to kill them. Be sure they know that. Be sure they know that they cannot come to this mountain. So you gather all the people around the mountain, Moses, and I'm going to give them my fiery law. And so Moses did. He brought them there to the mountain. They're all gathered there. They heard the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. They saw the fire. They saw the smoke. They saw the top of the mountain literally on fire. God began to speak, and the Israelites said, stop! Moses, tell him to stop speaking to us. He is terrorizing us. We cannot handle his voice. It is too great for us. Moses, from now on, you go talk to God and then come and deliver to us the message. That's what they said. And that's what he's talking about here. And he's saying that you sitting here, those who have known the Lord in the past, those who are going to know the Lord in the future, us tonight did not go to that mountain. We have not been instructed to not touch that mountain. We have not told God, don't talk to us. He said, that's not us. That was Israel of old. They are the ones who were afraid of God. And they said, don't say any more to us. Stop talking. We cannot handle this. So he says in verse 22, but ye are coming to Mount Zion. See the contrast here. We're not at Mount Sinai. We're at Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the, notice the words here, of the new covenant. So think about this scene. In Exodus 19, the scene is Israel says, God, stop talking to us. We can't handle it. We'll die if you keep talking. Send Moses to be a mediator between us and you. And that's what Moses did. Moses alone went up to Mount Sinai, received the word of God, and came back down with the covenant from God. That was a type and a shadow, a prophecy of what was to come. Now, you and I participate. We are the ones, we don't go to Mount Sinai, which means we don't have that covenant given to us. We go to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And our mediator is not Moses. Our mediator is Jesus Christ. And he's not the mediator of God bringing the Mount Sinai covenant. He is the mediator of a new covenant, a new agreement between man and God. And to the blood of sprinkling, remember, because when Moses wrote all the words of God out in a book, you know what he did? Took the blood of, I think it was a goat or a lamb or a bullock or something like that. Anyway, took an animal's blood and he sprinkled the book and he sprinkled the people. And that was signifying that they were to be washed in blood and that the people were to be in, it was like a signature and a seal that the people were in contract with God, and they were in covenant with God. They were in agreement with God. In other words, when Moses sprinkled them and the book, that was the seal. That was it right there. It's just kind of like if you sign a document and you have a notary notarize it. What does a notary always bring with him? Some kind of crimper, and he crimps that paper. That is the official seal. That is recognized in every court in the land because it's been sealed. And that notary has verified that that is your signature on that paper, and you can't get out of it. You agreed to it. You signed the contract. And the blood was the sealing of that covenant between God and the Israelites. But it was the blood of animals. That blood is not perfect, cannot wash away sins. It was not the perfect agreement that God had. So we now have the blood of sprinkling that speak of things better than that of Abel. But he mentioned a new covenant. I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. What is the new covenant? What did God promise even in the old contract, the old covenant that he made? God promised that a better agreement between him and the whole world, including Israel, but especially Israel. Here is the new covenant. The old covenant said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother. Have no other gods before me. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't make any graven images. Thou shalt not covet. I know I got them out of order, but that was the old covenant. It was all of these things that you better not do or that you better do. And that covenant failed because it was made with sinful flesh. The weakness of the Old Testament law is that it was an agreement made with something that cannot fulfill the obligation. It's like what got us in this housing mess in 2008, 2009. You remember what that was? Congress, these liberal Democrats in Congress, these liberals, had demanded that the banks give loans to people that they knew couldn't pay the loan. They demanded that they do that to give people houses that they couldn't afford. And people took advantage of it. They went and signed up for these loans, and they were adjustable rates. And what happens? The rate goes up, and now nobody can pay the note. And then these people, this is what really got me, these people were protesting saying, this is my house. You can't have my house. You can't run me out of my own house. And I'm going, no, it's not. There isn't a document in the land that says that that's your house. That house belongs to the bank unless you're going to pay the bill on it. That was a contract. But the government was forcing banks to make a contract with people that the banks knew couldn't afford the house. They could not fulfill the terms of the contract. And that's what happened in our case. That's why we got in the mess we are. I think that was all generated. I think it was all rigged. I think it's for a purpose. Amen? So now God promises, even in the old covenant, he promises a new one. A better one. Jeremiah 31, 31. This is easy for you to remember. Jeremiah 31, 31. Everybody say that with me. Jeremiah 31, 31. If anybody ever asks you, what is that? What is this New Testament, New Covenant you're talking about? Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32 says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. The new covenant is not going to be the old covenant. It's not going to be. In that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Now I'm going to stop right here. I want to deal with this for a minute. The issue that we deal with is not that the law isn't good or not that we shouldn't try to keep the law. I think everybody in here agrees that it's good not to bear false witness. That it's good not to covet. It's good not to murder somebody. It's good to do those. I think everybody in here is agreement that those Ten Commandments, they're spot on. And really, they fulfill, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and love thy neighbor as thyself. They're absolutely perfect. The problem is, they deal with the external flesh of you and I, and this flesh has no intention on ever obeying a law. Amen? Does anybody have in mind, you don't have to say what it is, some stupid law that you think is in this county or in the city you live in or in this country? Some law is just absolutely stupid and it makes you, Jared's grinning from ear to ear. It is absolutely stupid. And if you thought you could get away with it, you would just break it, no matter what. Yeah! I'll get you guys to raise your hand. Okay? It's because our flesh is rebellious. We see speed limit signs, and we go, anybody around here? Unless you've just decided, you know what? That speed limit sign's a good thing. I'm going to keep the law. The law says when you get in the car, put a seatbelt on. I remember riding around as a kid, bouncing all over the back seat, standing up, doing whatever I wanted to. That was back then. Now the law says you've got to have a seatbelt on. So it took a while for us to get to that point. I guarantee you, when you get hit enough, get bounced around your car enough from some other driver that hit you, you wear a seatbelt. Because what happens is the law then gets into our heart and we say, you know what? I agree with that. And every time I get in a car now, put the seatbelt on. You don't have to tell me. I don't need the law anymore because it's already here. And I'm not afraid that I'm going to get pulled over and some cop's going to say, you didn't have your seatbelt on. I'm not worried about it. I just put the seatbelt on. See, that's the difference right there. In this life, we are under the New Testament. That doesn't mean that we don't have to do anything of the Old Testament. What that means is right now, our flesh, we're battling our flesh every day. We're fighting a war against a very rebellious nation that does not want to honor those laws. Some days we win, some days we lose. But there's going to come a time when God is going to peel this off and He's going to write those laws in our heart, and there will never be a need for a policeman because we will just do what's right, what God said. Does that make sense to everybody? That's what that means. Okay? I'm going to write my laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. The end of story right there. God said it's over with. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And then look what He said. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Look at what God said here. God said, and now look at this covenant and ask yourself, what is Israel required to do in this new covenant? God just said, I'm going to do it. This is what I'm going to do. Now, there is part of this, you'll see it all in places all around in the Old Testament, where God says, then thou shalt they know that I am the Lord their God. So there's going to come a time when Israel is going to believe, number one, who Jesus Christ really is. The veil of Moses is going to come off. They're going to see Jesus with His face shining as the sun, the light of the world. They're going to see all these things and they're going to know and believe who their God is. They're going to believe in Jesus. That's going to come. And that's part of it. But as far as what God said, well, He said, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. There's no sentence after that that says, if they do this or if they do that. It's not there. That's the covenant. That which covenant God has put you under because He has brought you to believe. And God says, I will forgive your iniquity and I will remember your sin no more. Somebody say amen if you know that God has forgotten your sins. Okay? So that's the covenant right there. That's what God said. Excuse me. And He said it's not like the Old Testament covenant of Mount Sinai. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 10. There's actually several places in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, where the New Testament references this new covenant from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah 31. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ is the one who sanctifies. Christ is the one who offered. Christ is the one who was the offering. Isn't that neat? He was both priest and lamb at the same time. Whew. That's God. Amen? He was the high priest. He was the lamb. It was the lamb's blood that needed to be shed. It was Christ's blood that needed to be shed. He has offered Himself for our perfection, and He has sanctified us. That means He's made us holy, who before we were not holy. But that's how God sees us. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before, this is the covenant. Here again, He's quoting Jeremiah 31:31. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Christ, you see, in the Old Testament, they had to offer every day. Why? Everybody sinned every day. They had to keep offering, a daily sacrifice. One in the morning, one at noon, one in the evening. Here's my lamb. This is for my family. We sin. I'll be back probably in a few days. So they kept offering because people kept sinning, and the atonement was never permanent because it was the blood of animals. It was on an earthly sanctuary. It's on an earthly altar. It was only temporary because everything about it was based upon the earth. But now we have a lamb from heaven. Now we have a priest from heaven. Now we have an altar in heaven. Now we have the sacrifice. Now we have the blood. Now we have the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is eternal. And He said, now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Why is it there going to be another sacrifice for sin? Because God has already remitted the sins. He has already forgiven the sins. What is wrong with the Catholic Mass? Over and over and over, they sacrifice the Lamb of God all over again. How many times is that done in one day? How many Catholic churches are there in the world? And they will perform one, two, three, four Masses. Dave Bradley says every Friday the Pope comes out at the Vatican, and he himself holds a Mass out there every Friday. People from all over the world come so they can be part of the re-crucifixion of Christ ceremony. It makes me angry. They don't get it. They don't understand. In the Catholic's mind, forgiveness of sins is only temporary. Same way it is in the Mormon Church. Mormon Church says, you sin a sin, God will forgive that sin if you repent. Unless, of course, you do it again. And if you do it again, then God brings the old sin back and acts like He never forgave it. That makes God a liar. Because God said, I'll forgive your sin. And then you sin again, and God says, no, I'm not going to forgive it. But you said you were going to forgive it. No, I'm going to hold it against you now. So now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. God just forgives sin. Now in verse 7 of Hebrews 10, He said, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not. He said that earlier in Hebrews chapter 10. Neither hadst pleasure in them. In other words, the Old Testament sacrifices, which were numerous, which were repetitive, which were every day, God said that they did not please Him, or they did not satisfy His requirements for atonement. They were a foreshadowing of Christ, but the blood of bulls and goats and lambs on an earthly altar in an earthly tabernacle, that did not satisfy the demands of the law. Let's say, John, that you were coming into church, you were kind of running a little late Wednesday, you kind of worked, and you were trying to get here on time, and they let you up out here on 67, okay? And old Dudley Do-Right comes up there and says, clocked you at 61 and a half mile an hour back there in that 60 mile an hour zone. Okay? Gotcha, boy. I've been waiting on you all day. John says, well, I got here as quick as I could. So they assess him. Let's say they give you a $75 ticket. Okay? So you go pay $60. I said, that's all I got. What happens to the rest of it? You still owe it. According to the law, if you don't pay them $75, you didn't pay it. And technically, they could arrest you over $15. They put a warrant out for your arrest if you don't pay the bill. That's the law. Well, I don't think that's right. It's the law. I've got to have rules somewhere, amen? It's kind of like with rent. Remember I told you that deal about the rent? If your rent's $500 and you pay $450, you did not pay the rent. You broke the contract. You're thinking that everybody else ought to just get over you. That's your problem. That's how you live your life. And that's why you will never get to see inside of the gates of heaven, because you think that God's just got to get over you. When God says the demands of the law must be met and the daily sacrifices of the temple won't do it. I have no pleasure in them. So he said, neither has pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Now look at verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. You cannot have two contradicting contracts in place. Can't do it. There are people who, how many court hearings did people go through in Howard Hughes' estate? People were coming out of the woodwork saying, Howard Hughes promised me everything. I got it written down on paper here. Howard Hughes gave me his entire fortune. People coming out of the woodwork saying, I'm Elvis's love child. I should get the inheritance. Okay? You cannot have two contradicting wills, testaments. You cannot have two contradicting contracts in place at the same time. One of them has to be done away with. Yeah, does everybody understand that? So herein, when God promised in Jeremiah 31, I'm going to issue a new covenant, it's understood in every jurisdiction in the world that when a new contract is in place, the old contract is null and void. In fact, just about every new contract, new lease, will have something in there that says any former contract or lease is non-binding and null and void. In other words, when you sign a lease with a renter, okay, it's either in there or it's understood that the old lease is gone. Because you can't have a lease with somebody that says, the new lease says you pay $500, the old lease says you pay $400. Don't work. It's contradictory to one another. One of them's got to go away. One of them has to be enforced. And in this case here, he specifically says the first is done away so he can establish the second. And you just take that principle and you just run with it. Is God going to create a new heaven and a new earth alongside the old heaven and the old earth? He's going to do away with it. When we are resurrected, are we going to be resurrected along with the old body? No! Get rid of that nasty thing. It stinks. It stinks while it's still alive. Amen. Hey, it's no good. He's going to take away the first that he may establish the second. Well, that's good. Amen. One more place. Hebrews chapter 8. This is another place where the scriptures keep referring back to Jeremiah 31 and the prophecy. I start studying this out and I'm going, good land of living. That prophecy of Jeremiah 31:31, it's all in the New Testament. He keeps going back to that, showing you, remember that promise? Remember what God said? This is it right here. Here's your proof. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. He's saying that if the Mount Sinai covenant was perfect and it was going to work and it was going to bring people into eternal life, he would have never told Jeremiah about a new one. Would have never said a word about it. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Two things happened with the old covenant. Number one, Israel did not continue in the covenant. How long did it take for Israel to break it? Day. They were breaking it while God was writing it. So then he comes down again with another copy of it. And they said, okay, we'll agree to that. And all you said, we'll do. And then they broke it. And God kept giving them mercy and mercy and mercy all throughout the days of the old covenant. God kept giving them mercy. And then finally God said, I'm divorcing you. I've put up with you in your whoredoms for years. I've put up with your priests offering polluted sacrifices. I have dealt with you people building high places to Baal and Ashtaroth. I've put up with your sodomites. I've put up with your adulteries. I've put up with your murders. I've put up with everything with you. I've had it. I'm done. And God divorced Israel. So two things. Number one, they didn't continue in the covenant. And number two, God said, I regarded them not. God said, the covenant's over. We're done. God finally released them and said, we don't have a deal. So that was the justification for Jeremiah 31:31, a new, better covenant made with better promises, made by a better mediator, better blood, on a better altar. Everything about it was better. And again, the scriptures just keep going back and back and back. There's places, I thought I found one in Romans. I'll have to go back and look at my notes, and we'll continue this in a couple weeks. But that new covenant, again, not based on the old covenant. So these people are so messed up in their mind, they're either saying, you have to keep the law, you have to do this, you have to do that. Or some say that Israel is going to have to go back and redo animal sacrifices in the last days in order to maintain their relationship with God. You don't believe that, do you, Jared? Because once God, the people that God made the offer to was Israel, of the new covenant. And once God places them under the new covenant, the old covenant's gone away. It's done away with. God's going to do something with those Ten Commandments, though, because He's not done with them. And by the way, in the new heaven and the new earth, there will still be no breaking of the Ten Commandments. There'll be no breaking of God's laws. And we'll kind of get into that as we move along. All right, let's stand to our feet.